A young Christian boy enlisted in the Army right after his high school graduation. His friends from church were concerned about his faithfulness with all the pressures of the military. So when he returned home on leave after boot camp, his friends asked him about his testimony. Did the other soldiers make fun of you for being a Christian? And he said, "Oh no, there was never a problem," he answered. And then he added this commentary, "I guess they never knew I was a Christian." Do the people around you peg you as a Christian? It's easy in this culture of casual Christianity to blend in with the crowd. It's easy to be a nominal believer. It's safer. There's never any rejections and it's never going to get ridiculed. But Jesus made it clear that a committed Christian should be easily distinguished from the world while we are in the world. In his gospel, Matthew records these words of Jesus. "You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Let your light shine before men that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven." The message says, God is not a secret to be kept. I like that. There are some obvious characteristics that should identify us as followers of Jesus. Turn with me this morning to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, and we will examine four credentials of a committed Christian. Now, if you are a young Christian, these are the goals that you should aspire to. If you have been a Christian for a long time, these should be the proof of your faith. If you have decided in your heart of hearts that you do not want to be a casual Christian, if you have decided you're going to do your best to be your best for Jesus, here is your motivation to a deeper level of service to the Lord. First of all, have integrity in your relationships with people. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, hope you've got your Bibles out there, look at verse 1. "I hope you will put up with me in a little foolishness. Yes, please put up with me. I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy. I promised you to one husband, to Christ, so that I might present you as a pure virgin to Him. But I am afraid that just as Eve was deceived by the serpent's cunning, your minds may somehow be led astray from your sincere and pure devotion to God. For if someone comes to you and preaches a Jesus other than the Jesus we preached, or if you receive a different spirit from the spirit you received, or a different gospel from the one you accepted, you put up with it easily enough." Now jump all the way down to verse 20. It says, "You even put up with anyone who enslaves you, or exploits you, or takes advantage of you, or pushes himself forward, or slaps you in the face." Wow. "They enslave you," he said. "They take you captive with their false doctrine." The false teachers were teaching these Christians they had to go back to the rules of the law of Moses. Rules of not eating certain meats, of observing feasts and Sabbath regulations. They were leading them back into the bondage of the law which nobody could keep and for which Jesus had already fulfilled, so that we may live under grace and not under law. The Christians were being enslaved by the Judaizer cult. And Paul was disturbed how they couldn't see what was happening to them. They were being exploited. They were being led into bondage. How could this happen? Well, listen, shallow people are inclined to follow somebody who is charismatic and dogmatic. They're vulnerable to being enslaved by rules. That's why cults are so powerful. They take advantage of people's ignorance and insecurities and they enslave them. Think of the power David Koresh had over his followers, the Branch Davidians. He believed himself to be the final prophet, luring and recruiting followers with music as his band played in clubs in Waco, Texas. His false teachings led to a standoff with the ATF, leaving himself, 4 agents, and 83 of his followers dead. Or Marshall Applewhite, a Presbyterian minister, wandering off into biblical prophecy in the early 70s, he married Bonnie Nettles, whom he met at a psychiatric hospital where she worked while he was a patient there. She told him their meeting was foretold to her by extraterrestrials, convinced him he had a divine assignment, and so he led Heaven's Gate, a cult of UFO fanatics who believed the universe was about to recycle planet Earth, and the only chance to survive was to get off this planet immediately. The message was that aliens were sending a spaceship to get the informed ones. And to meet up with this spaceship, he led them to San Diego, California, where they committed mass suicide in an effort to connect with aliens on a spaceship coming to Earth in the tail of the Halley-Bopp comet. You remember that? Paul says false teachers exploit you. They take advantage of you. They push themselves forward. They slap you in the face. That is, they intimidate you. One of Paul's credentials was that he had not manipulated his followers. He did not try to exploit them or take advantage of them. One of the most notable credentials of a Christian is integrity. We seem to be living in a time of moral breakdown and a loss of values. Shooting police officers while they just sit in their cars. Political and celebrity scandals abound. We run cars over people in protests. Seems you have to lie and cheat and steal or even kill to get ahead in this world today. Wayne Smith told a story about a man who was applying for special insurance. And the insurance agent asked him, "How old is your mother?" He said, "She's dead." "Well, how old was she when she died?" "She was 41. "What did she die of?" "Tuberculosis." "How old is your dad?" "He's dead." "How old was he when he died?" "He was 43. "What did he die of?" "A heart attack." Now, if you were an insurance agent, what would you do about that point? Yeah, the agent just tore that application up and he said, "You're a terrible risk. There's no way you could qualify for this special insurance. Your family's health history is no good." So he did what most of us would do. He went to another agent. He asked the same questions. "How old is your dad?" He said, "My dad is dead." "How old was he when he died?" "He was 94. "What did he die of?" "He fell off a horse playing polo." "How old is your mother?" "Well, she's dead." "How old was she when she died?" "She was 91. "What'd she die of?" "Childbirth." We somehow think we just have to twist and stretch the truth to get ahead. There's just not much integrity anymore. But the Christian is to be a person of contrast. We are to be a counterculture people. We are to be a people of integrity. Those around you should peg you as a Christian just from your daily living. The best definition of integrity I've ever heard is simply doing what you say you're going to do. Jesus said, "Let your yes be yes and your no be no." Now, I'm not suggesting we become legalistic or so critical that we take the joy out of life. But we must pay attention to our integrity and our morality. Integrity in relationships with people, that's one of the characteristics of a committed Christian. A second one is painful sacrifices. The false teachers had evidently claimed to be superior to Paul. In verse 5, he sarcastically uses the reference super apostles. Paul writes in verse 5, "I do not think I'm in the least inferior to those super apostles." The Message calls them big shot apostles. In verse 13, Paul calls them false apostles, deceitful workers, masquerading as apostles of Christ. I love how verse 13 reads in the Message. "They're a sorry bunch. Pseudo apostles, lying preachers, crooked workers, posing as Christ's agents, but a sham to the core." Then he goes head to head with them. When it comes to really proving his credentials as a servant of Christ, notice how quickly he goes in this head-to-head thing from status to scars. Verse 22, "Are they Hebrews? So am I. Israelites? So am I. Abraham's descendants? So am I. Servants of Christ? I am more. I've worked much harder, been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus 1. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was pelted with stones. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I have been constantly on the move. I've been in danger from rivers, from bandits, from my fellow Jews, from Gentiles, in the city, in the country, at sea, and in danger from false believers. I have labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I have been cold and naked." And Barbie said that didn't even include getting bit by a snake. One of the credentials of a committed Christian should be sacrifice. And often that sacrifice will leave some scars. When someone really believes in something, though they hope they will never have to, when someone really believes in something, they are willing to sacrifice and suffer for it. One newspaper carried this one sentence headline: "No sacrifice was too great." Then printed this account: "Richmond, Virginia. Thomas Nelson, signer of the Declaration of Independence, ordered the state militia to bombard his own house because it was believed to be the headquarters of Lord Cornwallis, a British general." During the Revolutionary War, a patriot ordered his own house destroyed to advance the revolutionary cause that he and many others really, really believed in. Today we live in a free country because people believed in freedom enough to sacrifice their lives, their fortunes, and their sacred honor. There are still a few who are willing to make a significant sacrifice for Christ too. Maybe you aren't called upon to sacrifice anything material. Maybe you aren't called upon to be beaten or beheaded for your faith. But all around the world today, many Christians are. Maybe your sacrifices will be reflected on your calendars. If it's the Lord's Day and time for worship and time to meet around His table, and there's an important sporting event scheduled for one of your children, will you choose worship? If worship goes a bit longer than usual, will you stay or leave? If you have an opportunity to witness to a friend, a co-worker, a classmate, a family member, a crazy lady in your neighborhood, but you're uncomfortable approaching them and unsure about bringing up the whole Christian thing, will you go ahead and share your faith anyway? If you're gifted with the ability to teach children, who will teach them? If you are gifted with the ability to teach children, will you sacrifice the time and get up earlier to teach a Sunday school class? Or would you sacrifice listening to my incredible sermons one Sunday a month to help out in junior church or the nursery? Now, those sacrifices are not nearly as painful as being beaten or nailed to a cross. Jesus sacrificed His all for us. How much is asking too much in return? Well, quickly, a third characteristic of a committed Christian is having a concern for the church. Remember verse 2 back at the beginning, I'm jealous for you with a godly jealousy. I promised you to one husband, to Christ, so that I might present you as a pure virgin to Him. Well, we'll pick up where we left off. Verse 28, Paul says, besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. I got to tell you, I love being a preacher. I love the ministry. I enjoy almost everything I do. And I love you. It is my privilege to serve this great church with such an awesome staff and with such amazing elders and incredible leadership. But I would be lying if I said there were no pressures in the ministry. The greatest pressure I experience is people. I've often told folks, if it weren't for people, ministry would be a great job. But you see, when Christians fail, when they fall short, I feel a little responsible. I think maybe if we had just gotten them plugged into a small group, or maybe if I'd preached a little better, they wouldn't have done that. When marriages fall apart, I sometimes lie awake at night wondering why. Could I have done better in their premarital counseling? Should I preach more on the family? Paul felt awesome pressure in his ministry because he was not responsible for just one church, but for all the churches he had established around the world. Many of those Christians faced persecution and problems unlike anything we face today. Paul loved the people in those churches. He agonized over their faithfulness. I totally get that. As we mature in Christ, we should have a deepening love and concern for the church. Let me suggest quickly five practical ways we can express our love for the church. Number one, attend the services regularly. Be very selective about what you allow to keep you away. Church or stay home with company? Church or a ball game? Church or sleep in? You know, if you're sick, that's one thing. If you've just put too much Saturday night into your Sunday morning, that's something else. When you love the church, you want to be there. Every time Barbie and I are gone, we try our best to attend another church. And I promise you, we've been to some wonderful church services. But every one of them makes us long to be back here. Secondly, minister to hurting people sympathetically. Don't just pick a church for what it does for you, but also for where you can make a difference, where you can add your giftedness to the giftedness of this body to minister to the needs of others. Someone said, compassion is your pain in my heart. Paul said in several of his letters, if one part suffers, every part suffers with it. MCC is so very good about this. Ministering to one another, bearing one another's burdens, loving one another, and forgiving one another. Minister to hurting people sympathetically. Thirdly, respect your church leaders. In his first letter to the Thessalonians, Paul wrote, now, we ask you, brothers, to respect those who work hard among you, who care for you in the Lord, and who admonish you. Hold them in the highest regard in love because of their work. And then he says, the best way you can do that, live in peace with each other. Get along in the body of Christ. Love your church leaders. Pray for them every day. Speak well of them to others. If you always second guess the elders, if you imply they have some hidden agenda, if you infer you could do better, you're undermining the work they do for the Lord on your behalf. Respect your leaders. Number four, live up to the beliefs of the church consistently. If you love the church, be the Christian you are here on Monday at work and school. Your constant prayer for the church should be, Lord, don't let me bring disgrace on your church. Don't let me give the enemies of God a reason to think less of the church. Fifthly, speak positively about the church. The church is the bride of Christ. He loves His bride so much, He covered our sins. He sees her as perfect. He died for her. How do you think He feels when someone speaks negatively about her? Speak positively of your church. Then let me give you one last characteristic of a committed Christian. Humility in service. Verse 30, Paul says, if I must boast, I will boast in the things that show my weakness. And sometimes our weakness becomes our greatest asset. A man walked into the First Christian Church in a small town and said to the preacher, look, I'm not a beggar, but I'm without a job and I need money. I'm willing to work. So they put him to work mowing the grass and some other odds and ends around the church. For 3 days he worked hard and they were impressed with him. So impressed, they offered to hire him as their janitor. To get the job, he had to fill out some employment papers, and that's when he confessed, I cannot read or write. Well, they said, if you can't read or write, I guess we can't hire you as the janitor. So they gave him a check for his work for the past 3 days, and he left. But the man was tenacious. He took the money he earned from that and bought some fruit. He set up a fruit stand on the side of the road, and with his profits from selling the fruit, he bought more fruit. And that continued for quite a while, and soon he had a very profitable fruit stand. Over a period of several years, he had made a little over $1 million. So he took his money in cash down to the local bank and said, I want to set up a savings account. Wonderful, the banker said, just fill out these forms. And he said, I can't read or write. Now, astounded, the banker said, wow, you can't read or write? Do you know where you'd be today if you could read or write? And he said, yes, I'd be the janitor at First Christian Church. Sometimes our weakness can be our greatest asset. Sometimes the people God uses most effectively are weak and unimpressive. Look at the prophets of old. Look at the 12 disciples. Farmers, sheep herders, fig pickers, fishermen, unlearned it. But God used them. And He uses us in our weakness to show the power comes from Him, not from us. One of the most evident characteristics of a committed Christian is humility. Now, humility is not insecurity or cowardice. Humility simply means there is a constant awareness for the need of God in my life. It means regardless of my title, I'm a sinner. It means I'm willing to take a back seat in order to advance the cause of Christ. It means I'm not easily offended if I'm not in the limelight, or if I don't get the solo, or if I don't get to give the keynote speech, or if I don't get to be the chairman of the team. Humility means you give God the glory for your successes and you seek Him in your failures. Is it obvious to those around you that you are a Christian? Are you genuinely humble in your service for the Lord? Is your concern for the church apparent? Are you self-sacrificing with the things and gifts that God has entrusted to you? And are you honest in your relationships with people? Paul was, and we should be. Father God, this morning, when it comes to being a better Christian, I think each one of us could say there's room for improvement. As we look forward, if you give us life and Terry into the next month, we're pushing an emphasis in each of our lives, not as a church, but in each of our lives, about the next step. If I want to be a committed Christian, not just a church member, but a committed follower and disciple of Jesus Christ, I first want to praise you for where you have brought me. But I also want to ask you, what now? What's my next step? These are some of the things that Paul said should almost define our lives, no matter what step we're taking. So help us to look at our lives in the ways we've talked about today. And then, Father, help us to take the next step. Whether that step is making a full commitment to you and Christian surrender, repentance, and baptism, or if it means just joining a church, as we said, not for what the church can do for me, because we know that if God is in the church, you've got a lot of blessings for me there. But also, where can you use me to be a part of a church that is growing and reaching out and ministering to the needs of others? Maybe that next step is to make a difference in my home, put a little more integrity in my relationships at work. Wherever you're leading us, I pray your Spirit will move us to that next step. In Jesus' name, amen.